Let's pick up our Bibles again, and this time turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we're on page 903. It's a chapter that occurs just prior to Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for you, and for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." So read that part of God's word. Let's just pray again, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray now that you will grant us sight to see the wonders of your word. May Christ be clear to us. May he be exalted in our hearts and minds. May we have wills that are quickened to follow Jesus. Hear our prayers, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
I want to begin by asking you a question, and they are rhetorical questions. You'll be glad to know. The first question is an easy one. Do you pray? Do you pray? I hope the answer is yes. Second question.
The second question is, what do you pray for? What do you pray for? This morning, as a one-off, I want us to turn to John chapter 17. And to this prayer that Jesus prays for us just before his arrest and trial and crucifixion. This is a famous prayer of Jesus's. It's known as Jesus's high priestly prayer. He prays in this prayer not merely for himself and his own deliverance and vindication through his death, but he prays for others. He prays for his 12 disciples, and then he prays for all who will trust on him throughout history, from verse 20 onwards. And this morning I want us to focus on one of the last things that Jesus prays in this prayer, right towards the end of the prayer, which I think reveals to us so much about God's salvation purpose for us, and it should be a great comfort and encouragement to us in our own prayers. And the first thing I want us just to simply see this morning is what Jesus prays for here. What Jesus prays for. Jesus' priority and Jesus' the pinnacle, the aim of his prayer for his people. It is awesome to think, isn't it, that as the cross looms large on the horizon, knowing now that the hour in which Jesus will experience physical and emotional and spiritual agony, knowing that that's arrived, the Lord Jesus Christ, he lifts up his eyes to heaven and he pours out his heart to his Father. And what is his heart full of? His heart is full of his people. Full for you and me. Having faithfully glorified his Father here on earth, having done all that the Father has called him to do, even having been ready to lay down his life, he now prays for the fruit that will come from his faithfulness. The fruit that will come from his death. And the first fruit here is that is for him himself, that he will be vindicated by his Father, and so will be received into glory and honour that are rightly his, both by him being the eternal Son, but also now by him being the faithful Son who has accomplished all his Father's will. So look at verse 5. Jesus says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." That's the first fruit of Jesus' faithfulness to his Father. "Father, I now want to be glorified with you." But then for the vast majority of this prayer, Jesus pours out his heart for his people, for those that he's going to lay down his life for. And therefore, the second fruit of his faithfulness that Jesus prays for here is his apostles, for those that he's revealed himself to over the last 3 years of ministry. That's from verse 6 onwards. For those who will now be his witnesses to take his word to a world that sits in darkness. And then thirdly, as I said, from verse 20 onwards, Jesus prays for all Christians, for all those who will believe in him through the apostolic witness, through the witness of those disciples, through their witness in his word. And Jesus prays two particular things for all Christians here at the end of this prayer from verse 20 onwards. Firstly, he prays that we would receive the grace that he's purchased through his death on the cross, his grace in order that we can live for him here and now in this life. In order that we'd be beautiful, a unified people who give glory to God through our unity in gospel truth, that will bear testimony to the fact that Jesus, our Saviour, comes from God. And that's a great thing for Jesus to be praying, isn't it?
Father, through my death on the cross, I have paid the price with my own blood for this people, so that they might know day by day as they live in the world your grace towards them. As they're united in one body, as one bride, as one church. Father, I pay the price for their salvation. I pay the price for their oneness, so that they may now know your grace towards them in producing this supernatural unity. Jesus has paid the price, and now he says, Father, this is what I want as the fruit of my death. And that is a glorious thing for Jesus to pray, that you and I, that we might know his grace to live in a way that glorifies him. Jesus prays for us, he prays for you and he prays for me, if we believe in this apostolic witness. He prays for you and I and for every other Christian for whom Christ has shed his blood, that we will be united. That it would be evident from our unity, from how we behave with one another, from how we respond to one another, that our Lord Jesus, our King, is from God, is of God. This is a glorious thing for Jesus to pray. Perhaps it's something in our better moments we ourselves are likely to pray for ourselves and one another. When we've got past praying that God would keep us safe, God would keep us comfortable. Lord, please allow everything in my life to turn out so I don't have any other problems with anything. When we've got past that kind of prayer, then maybe rightly we'll pray for God's grace that's been purchased by Christ on the cross for us, to be poured out into our lives, so that increasingly we'll become individuals, but especially increasingly we'll become a church, a people who bear witness to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Jesus prays for grace for his people. It's a glorious prayer to pray. This prayer that Jesus prays for you and me. A prayer that each of us, that we would know God's grace here in this world to bring glory to him. But glorious though that is, that's not the priority. That's not the pinnacle of what Jesus prays for us here. Having prayed for grace to keep his people while we're in this world, in verse 24, Jesus prays this. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus' hour to die has arrived. He calls out, Father, I desire, better, it's Father, I will, this is what I want. This is, as it were, Jesus making his last will and testament. Before his death. And his prayer is, Father, from the vast reward that's mine through my death on the cross, the vast fortune that I've gained from that, I want you to grant the people that are mine, I want you to grant them grace that they will be blessed in this life, that they'll live lives to your honour in this life. But then he says, and Father, from that same reward that I've won, that is mine through my death on the cross, Father, I want you to grant these people glory. I want you to grant them that they will be present with me and see my glory. That's the inheritance. That's the legacy that Christ prays here for his people. Here's the reason why Christ prays for grace for us now in this world. It's in order that we'll be kept safe, so that we can be delivered to the goal, to the glory that awaits us, which Jesus now prays for. That we might be kept by God's grace, so that we will be accepted into the glorious presence of the risen, exalted, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And all I want to do this morning is just to spend the rest of our time thinking a little bit about this glory that Jesus prays for his people. But as we consider Christ's prayer, it is worth asking, I think, whether our prayers ever reach this height. Whether our prayers are ever only focused on this life, on knowing God's grace to us here and now. knowing his provision for us, so that we're kept safe, so that we're kept secure. Or whether with Christ, our prayers, the desires of our heart, are for the fullness of his salvation that awaits us. That we might be with the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus where he is now. That we might look upon his glory, the glory that the Father has given him. So it is this idea of glory that is the pinnacle, that is the priority that Jesus prays for his people here. This is the end of his prayer. This is the goal, that we might be with him, that we might see his glory. Just notice first that the basis on which Christ prays that we would be with him to behold his glory. It is there at the end of verse 24. It's the Father's love for his Son. Jesus refers to the people, his people, in various ways throughout this prayer. We are those who will believe in him through the apostles' word of testimony. We are those whom God has sent Christ for. But here, Jesus prays, asks for glory for those whom the Father has given to his Son. Because the Father has loved his Son from before the foundation of the world. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me. Before God ever created a single atom, God the Father passionately loved God the Son in that spirit of love. And out of his eternal love, he willed that the Son be honoured by having a people. And so before the foundations of the world, the Father gave a people, chosen by name, a multitude that no one could number, who would be to the praise of his glory and grace. And now, Jesus, having carried out all that the Father wills him to do, to make this people who had been given him from before the foundation of the world, the Son now comes to the Father in prayer. And he comes as a shepherd who's been entrusted with a fold of sheep, a flock of sheep for the day. And he comes at the end of the shepherd, coming at the end of the day, to account for the sheep that he's had care of, that have been entrusted to him. And he says in his prayer, Father, of all of those sheep that you've entrusted me with, I've not lost one. Father, you've given me this people. And Father, I've not lost one, but I paid the price to ransom every one of them to the full. So that, Father, they might be with me, so that they might behold, look upon my glory. Now can you see here, if this is Jesus' prayer, and it comes from the work that he has done, can you see the freeness of the glory that awaits us? The future glory that awaits us, it's not something that will become ours because we manage to live good Christian lives. We manage to work up enough credit with God. No, our future glory, it's been purchased by Christ on the cross. At great cost to himself, yes. But so that we might receive this glory, see this vision of the glorified Christ, not as those who have earned it, not as our wages, but as those who come to God as his children, those adopted into his family. Glory is the inheritance that Christ died to win for his people. What's more, in praying that we might be with Jesus in glory, in praying that we might see his glory, Jesus is praying for the very same thing for his people that he's also praying for himself. Look back at verse 5, what did Jesus pray for? For himself as the fruit of his faithfulness. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You see, our future, if we're trusting in Jesus, it is wrapped up with his future. Jesus doesn't pray for the really, really good stuff for himself, and then he prays for something lesser for his people. He prays that he himself would receive glory from his Father, the very best thing for him. His reward from his death. And then he prays that we would be with him in his presence of, the presence of his glory, which is the very, very best thing for us. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Christ desires our presence with him. Not for his benefit, but for the benefit of his people, his church. I wonder what you think of heaven. I wonder what you think of heaven. That's worthy of a catechism question, that is. What do you think heaven is? Heaven isn't first and foremost, is it? Just an escaping of the torments of hell. Heaven isn't just a nice place where there are no problems. For Christians, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ is heaven, isn't it? Listen to one of the reformers, Samuel Rutherford. I've quoted him before, but I found this quote this week and I love it. Listen to this. He says this: heaven and Christ are the same thing. To be with Christ is to be in heaven. And to be in heaven is to be with Christ. And then he refers to somebody else. He says, that prisoner of the Lord very sweetly writes in one of his glowing letters, "O my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without thee, it would be a hell. And if I could be in hell and have thee still, it would be a heaven to me, for thou art all the heaven I want." That is glorious, isn't it? To be with Christ is to be in heaven. Throughout the Bible, God assures his people that he will be with us. Just think what happens right in the first few pages of our Bible. God walks with his people, with Adam and Eve in the garden before they fall. God promises Abraham that he will be with him and his descendants. God drew near to his people, remember, in the pillar of cloud by day, in the pillar of fire by night, as he brought them out of their slavery in Egypt and led them through the wilderness. God came to live in the presence of his people, in the tabernacle and then in the temple in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God promises to be with his church as he sends his spirit to dwell within his people. And he promises to be with us, especially as we gather, like we're gathering this morning, in his name. God present with his people, to bless them in a real way. But all of those, that presence of God with his people, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, now with his spirit within us, all of that is merely a shadowy foretaste of what the Lord Jesus Christ prays for his people here. That they also, whom you have given me, may be with me, present with me, where I am to see my glory that you have given me. Of course, as God, the heavens and the earth, they cannot contain God's own Son. But the glorified, physical, risen human body of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is seated, isn't it, in the heavenly realms. And our greatest happiness is to be with him. Is to be there in the courtroom of the king. I wonder whether we really believe that. In his death for us, we have been so united with this king, the Lord Jesus, that we are one with us, one with him. The Bible speaks, doesn't it, of Jesus being our head. And we, if he is the head, we're the body. And our unity is such, by faith, that we cannot always be separated from the head. If Jesus is the head and he is glorified, we must have a part of that. That's what we were saved for. To be in the very presence of our glorified Saviour. Our soul delivered into his very presence. Immediately, the moment of our death, as our bodies lie in the ground. What the Apostle Paul, I think, means when he says, we'd rather be away from the body and yet at home with the Lord. But of course, as Christ comes again, when our bodies and souls are reunited, so that we will one day physically, with our eyes,
stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus and behold, look upon his glory in the new creation.
A life of uninterrupted, unending fellowship and communion with Christ in the glory of his kingdom. This week, as a family in our family worship, we've been reading through 1 Kings. We've got to 1 Kings. And we've been reading this week in 1 Kings chapter 10 of the story of the Queen of Sheba, remember. She comes to look upon Solomon, King Solomon and King Solomon's court. And as the Queen of Sheba, as she sees the splendour and the wisdom and the glory of God's anointed King Solomon, this is her testimony in 1 Kings 10:8. She says this to Solomon, "Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." Happy are your servants. They continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. And surely that's a shadow, isn't it? A shadow of the blessing of standing forever in the presence of the glory of God's true anointed King, the Lord Jesus. So that's what our Saviour Jesus is praying for here, that we will stand in his glorious presence and so be blessed by it. But you know, as King Solomon's servants, as they stood before him, they could only look upon his glory. They could only look upon his wisdom. But as we enter the presence of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus doesn't just show us his glory. He gives us his glory so that we share in his glory. That's what Paul says, isn't it? Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, "We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him." We might suffer with Christ now, but there will come a time when we'll not just look on Christ's glory, but we will be glorified with him. Elsewhere, John, in his first letter, he writes this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." Why? Because we shall see him as he is. We'll look upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his very presence, and we will share in his glory. This is Jesus' prayer. His prayer for you and for me. This is his will. This is his deepest desire for you. I wonder whether we grasp whether Jesus is not satisfied. He won't be satisfied until you, believer, are in his presence. Until you are gazing upon his glory, transformed into his likeness. Yes, Jesus wants and Jesus prays for God's grace to be visibly at work in your life now, so that you'll display his glory and his honour in your life for him now. Jesus wants you, believer, to be increasingly conformed and changed into his likeness now, to be growing in godliness and holiness. He wants that. Hopefully that's what we want too. Hopefully that's our desire. But maybe that's where we're happy to leave it. But Jesus wants more for us. He won't be satisfied until we are with him, or until we are totally like him, sharing his glory. See, he knows what our greatest joy is. He knows that our greatest joy and fulfillment and peace is to be with him in his glorious presence. And if to be in Christ's presence is the fullness of our salvation, the goal to which we're headed, then surely, friends, one of the things that we need to be mindful of now is that we should delight to be in his presence now. To be in his presence by faith. Now, as we read his word, as we come in prayer, as we gather together on the Lord's Day, as we come to this table, won't we do all we can to ensure that we're those who are not grieving his spirit within us? Won't we be those who are quick to kill sin inside of us and who long to grow in holiness? To make use of the means that God has given?
Christ wants us, he longs for us to be in his presence. He longs for his people to be with him. That's his deepest desire as he heads to the cross. Friend, do we desire to be in Christ's presence? Right now, by faith, through the means of grace that he's given. But do we also desire, with this earnestness with which Christ prays here, to be with him where he is, that we might look upon his glory, that we may taste of it ourselves? You see, I guess this is more like what we're like. We might be glad to know that when we'll die, we'll go to be with Jesus. We might be glad of that, to know that when we die, it'll be good to know we'll be with Jesus. But let me ask, is it something that we actively want? Something that we long for and desire? That seems to be what Jesus is saying here. I guess the question, if we did ask the question of ourselves, are we willing to die? That's a difficult question, isn't it? Are we unwilling maybe to let go of all the blessings and the gifts that God brings us joy with in this world? Your friends and your family, your possessions, your things, the things that so delight our hearts. Not that we should, as it were, want to be free from them, free from our loved ones, free from the good gifts that God gives to us. But it is worth asking, isn't it, how closely our hearts hold on to those gifts. Would we rather be present with Christ, or would we rather be present with the good gifts that Christ gives? In his commentary on this verse, this is what another Puritan, Thomas Manton, says. If you have anything in the world more worthy than Christ, whether it be father or mother, a friend or wife, or any present delight, that is a sign of a worldly, a carnal heart. A sign that our heart is pulled too much by this world. I wonder what our answer would be to the question that Jesus asks of Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these? Can we honestly say with the psalmist, whom am I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Our current delights, they numb, don't they, our desire to be what Christ so desires, so longs for. Maybe we don't desire to be with Christ as we should do, because this world captivates us so much. Or maybe, friend, it is just because we're fearful of the awful passage of death that we know will bring us into Christ's presence to behold his glory. It is true, isn't it? However old or young we are, however mature we might be as Christians, we shouldn't pretend, should we, that dying will be an easy path to walk. And yet we know, don't we, our loving Saviour, he has given us his word, his promise of comfort to strengthen us. Remember the words of Psalm 23? They're well known for a reason, aren't they? Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for I am with you. My rod and my staff, they comfort you. Christian, I wonder whether we need to show our love for the Lord Jesus by having confidence in his promise to us. His promise to be with us, to comfort us, to strengthen us. Christ shed his blood for us on the cross, that he might grant us, out of the reward of his sacrifice, not merely grace for the journey, but that he might grant us glory in his very presence. We don't know how soon any of us will be called home to be with him where he is. But let's not despise what Christ put such great value on. Treasure the life that he has granted you. The grace that he gives you day by day in this world. But know that his desire for you and for me, if we're trusting in him, is to share in his glory, is to be in his presence. What will it be like to see Christ in all of his glory?
What will it be like to be surrounded by that heavenly host of angels and glorified saints, to look upon him face to face? We haven't even touched upon that, have we, this morning? But it is as we look to Christ now in the gospel. It's as we look to Christ in the midst of our weakness. Look to him by faith, in his word, in this meal. It is as we look by faith now that we will become more and more like him, grow to be more like him, grow to love him more, be filled with more of his joy. And yet, as we look to Christ now by faith, still our sight is veiled, isn't it? Paul says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. The glimpse of Christ that we have by faith now, through the gospel, it should warm our hearts to desire that full sight of him when we are in his presence. It should cause our hearts to desire to be in harmony with the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Father, says Jesus, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do want to confess that all too often our eyes are fixed far too much upon this world, that our prayers are focused solely upon the grace that we need to live for you day by day in this world, and we forget to pray as Christ prays here. That the greater part of our salvation is yet to come. That we might be in his presence, the presence of his glory, that we might look upon him. And so looking, we may like him. Heavenly Father, we thank you that that is what awaits every believer. However weak our faith, it is the prize that Christ has won through his death on the cross, that we will be with him, or that we will look upon him in glory. We will be strengthened so that we're able, no longer weak, but strengthened by him, to gaze upon our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, I do pray that in our prayers, in the desires of our hearts, and in our lives, we would live as those who believe this full salvation, grace for the journey, yes, over glory that awaits. Oh Lord, we pray that we would desire to be with Christ, the very desire of Christ's heart himself. Hear our prayers. Hear our prayers as we come around this table now to remember him, to remember that which Christ has given, that we might stand in his presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.